I am continuing the series on living in Christ. Last week, I think we began by talking about how we are, correct me if I'm wrong, I think it was created in Christ or something along that matter. Today, we're going to talk about something that I think is right down the line of what is going on around us today, and that's being alive in Christ. And I think if we were to look at the newspapers, if we were to look at the TV and all the stuff that's going on, last week we had the Republican convention, this week the Democratic convention, and the news is filled with a lot of negativity and a lot of terrorism and just a lot of stuff that just makes you kind of wonder, where is life heading? Where are we going? So today I want us to encourage you through Ephesians chapter 2 in the first 10 verses that we are alive in Christ. No matter what is going on around us, we have that to hold on to. I heard a story of three friends who died in a car accident and went to heaven for orientation. And when they got there, they were all asked the same question. The question was, that, you know, when you die and you're in your casket, people are going to come forward and they're going to mourn you. What would you like to hear them say about you? The first man immediately responded, well, I would like to hear them say that I was one of the great doctors of my time and a great family man. And the second guy, he said, well, I'd like to hear them say that I was a wonderful husband and a wonderful school teacher and that I had made a huge difference in the life of children. The third man thought for a moment and then he replied, well, I'd like to hear them say, look, he's moving. I'll let that sink in for a moment. Right? Brothers and sisters, most people tooth and nail to stay alive as long as they possibly can in this world. And the reason why, I think, is because, well, for a variety of reasons. First is that people are in love with the world. We like the world. We like our lives for the most part. We appreciate our friends and our family and where we live. I think we can say if we've experienced anything good in life, we want to cling to that good. We want to hold on to it. We don't want to give up. People are also naturally afraid of dying. They don't know what will happen or how it will happen, and most people are not sure there is another life beyond this one. And they may fear hell. Fear, in that case, should be, I think, a good motivator, right? The sad truth is many people are already dead, and they don't even know it. That is, they are dead spiritually, dead to God and dead to Christ. They are spiritually oblivious to God, and we wonder how this can be. We wonder, because God does exist. We believe that. When we believe that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, we believe that. But there's people who still don't believe it. The fact that sin has made them dead. Very few football coaches have made a point against drugs as effectively as Eric Russell of Georgia Southern College. He arranged for a couple of good old country boys to barge into a team meeting and throw a writhing, hissing, 6-foot-long rattlesnake on the table in front of the team. The coach said that everyone screamed and scattered. He says, I told them when cocaine comes into a room, you're not nearly as apt to leave as when that rattlesnake comes in, but they will both kill you. I wish I had a coach like that. Someone who understood the right and the wrong and had a unique way of convincing the people in his life what's right and what's wrong. Now, I'm not asking us to throw rattlesnakes up on the stage or anything like that to prove a point. But I know that sometimes sin, in its various forms, can be very dreadful and have a dreadful effect on the world. It has killed people. It has made them dead to real life. It has deadened them to God and deadened them to Christ. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes what we see as sin looks pretty good. There was a former zookeeper who had this to say about raccoons, and I'm not a big fan of raccoons, but he said that raccoons go through a glandular change at about 24 months. And after that, they often attack their owners. And since a 30-pound raccoon can be equal to a 100-pound dog in a scrap, he felt compelled to mention this to a friend of his who was a raccoon owner, a friend of his named Julie. She listened politely and as he explained what could happen. And he said, I'll never forget her answer. She said, it will be different for me, as she smiled. She said, Bandit wouldn't hurt me. He just wouldn't. Well, 3 months later, Julie underwent plastic surgery for facial lacerations sustained when her adult raccoon, Bandit, attacked her for no apparent reason. Sin too often comes dressed in an adorable guise, and as we play with it, how easy it is for us to say, it will be different for me. The results are predictable. Sin may appear harmless and be pleasurable, but eventually it will turn on you and mar a person, and often a person for life. In fact, sin kills the life out of people. Sin takes control, controls and makes people essentially the walking dead. But there is an escape, and that escape is through Jesus Christ. He gives us victory over sin. We read this morning from Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 7:24 and 25 says, what a wretched man I am, Paul writes, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we study Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 this morning, we'll realize that Paul gives us a path of how we can become alive in Christ. And there's three parts to it. The first part is dead in sin. That's us, at least at one time. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, as for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also living among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. If we were to read that and understand it, we certainly can see that death does not sound good. Because the text speaks of the walking dead, however. That may sound like a great plot for a horror movie, but it is real. Dead and yet still alive. I heard the story of a man who was huddled in a cabin floor and was slowly freezing to death. It was high in the Rockies in southwestern Alberta, Canada, and outside that cabin, a blizzard raged. John Elliott logged miles that day through the deep snow of the mountain pass. And as he checked for avalanches and as dusk and exhaustion overcame him, he had decided to hole up. He made it to his cabin, but somewhat dazed with fatigue, he did not light a fire or remove his wet clothing. And as the blizzard plastered through the cracks in the old cabin wall, the sleeping forest ranger sank into oblivion, paralyzed, believe it or not, by the pleasure of the storm's icy caress. But suddenly, his dog sprang into action. With unrelentless whining, he finally managed to rouse his near comatose friend. Now the dog was John's constant companion, a Saint Bernard, one of a long line of dogs famous for their heroics in times of crisis. He writes If that dog hadn't been with me, I'd be dead today. When you're freezing to death, you actually feel warm all over and don't wake up because it feels too good. This story, I think, illustrates the spiritual condition of many people today. They are actually spiritually cold and are sadly oblivious of their true condition. Many people are dead and don't know it. A Christian slave in America was overheard by his master. The black man was groaning and weeping and praying to the Lord for deliverance from the devil. The master said, "You seem to have a good deal of trouble with the devil. He never seems to bother me. And yet you are a good, praying Christian, and I am not a Christian. Why doesn't Satan bother me?" The slave replied, "I will explain. When you are out shooting ducks, which do you send out your dog after first? The ones who have fallen dead or the ones that are wounded and trying to escape?" The man replied, "Well, of course I send the dog after the wounded ones. The dead ones we are sure of and we can pick them up later." The man said, "It is the same with Satan. He already has those who are not born again fast and sure. But those that know the Lord are the ones that he sends his dogs after. He knows he can pick the others up later." You see, brothers and sisters, those who have not given their lives to Christ in faith and surrender are essentially dead. The devil has already has them in his grasp. It doesn't take much to lead them down the path of sin. They are already living in it. At one time, we all were dead in our sins. Maybe not as dead as others, but we still were dead. At one time, we followed the sinful ways of the world, and we followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who is Satan, whether we realized it or not. And I think even today, sometimes we fall into that trap. Maybe it's just for a brief moment, maybe it's for a period of time, but Satan makes it sound so good. He makes it sound so pleasant. Everyone starts in this land of life, dead in sin. But something happens. We become rich in mercy because of God. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5 and 8 through 10, it says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God is both merciful and gracious, rich in mercy. Mercy itself means that we don't get what we deserve, which is punishment, pain. But God is gracious. Grace means that we get what we don't deserve, which is salvation. At a comparative religious conference, the wise and the scholarly were in a spirited debate about what is unique about Christianity. Now, some suggested what set Christianity apart from other religions was the concept of incarnation, the idea that God took on human form and came to live among us. But some quickly said, "Well, you know, actually, other faiths believe that God appeared in human form." Another suggestion was offered, "What about resurrection, the belief that death is not the final word, that the tomb was found empty?" Someone shook their head. Other religions have accounts of people returning from the dead, supposedly. Then, as the story is told, C.S. Lewis walked into the room wearing his famous tweed jacket, arm full of papers. A little early for his presentation, he sat down and took in the conversation, which had now evolved into an all-out furious debate. And finally, during a lull in the debate, he finally said, "What is all this ruckus about?" And everyone turned in his direction, trying to explain themselves to him. He said, "We're debating about what is unique about Christianity." C.S. Lewis said, "Oh, well, that's easy. It's grace." The room fell silent. Lewis continued and said that Christianity uniquely claims God's love comes free of charge, no strings attached. No other religion makes that claim. After a moment, someone commented that Lewis had a point. Buddhists, for example, follow an eightfold path to enlightenment. It's not a free ride. The Hindus believe in karma, that your actions continually affect the way the world will treat you, that there is nothing that comes to you not set in motion by your actions. Someone also observed the Jewish code of the law implies God has requirements for people to be acceptable to him. And in Islam, God is a God of judgment, not a God of love. And at the end of their discussion, everyone concluded that C.S. Lewis had a point, that only Christianity dares to proclaim God's love is unconditional, an unconditional love that we all call grace. You see, Christianity boldly proclaims this grace really has precious little to do with us. Our inner resolve or our lack of inner resolve. That rather grace is all about God. And God freely giving us the gift of forgiveness, the gift of mercy, and the gift of love. God's mercy goes along with his grace. And because of God's grace, or the fact that he is gracious, he's also rich in mercy. And this is the path that leads to life, the true life, that a lot of people are trying to find today. Which leads us to the title of the message, Alive in Christ. That's us. If we choose to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we become alive in Christ. We are heirs to the throne. We are unique. We are precious people. Ephesians 2 verses 4 through 7 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." I want you to repeat after me. I'm alive.
I'm alive.
I'm alive.
I'm alive.
Isn't that great? We can shout that today. Maybe as you leave here today, you can shout it out there on Commercial Street or 7th Street, whatever way you go out. I'm alive. I'm alive. People are going to think you're strange. But then you can say, I'm alive in Christ. They are true words, and they are true because of Jesus. For he is the one and only who can give life and give it more abundantly and give it more free. I was trying to tell the kids during Bible story time to use the big word abundantly, and most of them weren't quite sure what it meant, but that was okay. Because the word abundantly is something that we don't really use very often, but the fact of the matter is, we have an opportunity through Christ to live abundant life, which means a life that's even greater than what we can even picture in our little minds. Sometimes we think it's just good enough to get up in the morning and go to church or go to work or do whatever we do. In God's eyes, that's not good enough. In God's eyes, he's given you more than that. And we are to live that out in our lives. I heard the story of William Borden, who was a Christian missionary in Egypt, and he was heir to the Borden family fortune. He was a graduate of Yale University. He went on to Princeton Theological Seminary. Borden was converted to Christianity under the ministry of Dwight L. Moody. He graduated Yale in 1909. He later declared that he wanted to be a missionary to the Muslims in China, but he died of spinal meningitis in Egypt during his training there at the age of 25. And after his death, his Bible was found and given to his parents. In it, they found in one place the words, "No reserve," and a date placing the note shortly after he renounced his fortune in favor of mission. At a later point, he had written in the Bible, in his Bible, "No retreat," dated shortly after his father told him he would never let him work in the company ever again. And shortly before he died in Egypt, he added the phrase, "No regrets." No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. He followed Jesus to Egypt to do mission work. He could have been living a life of excess, having the money to live a great life, but he chose to give that up because he wanted to follow Christ. Why did he do it? Why was he willing to give his life on foreign soil for others? Well, here's another story that might give us the question. In Philippians 2, it says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." In essence, that's what we are called to do. And folks, we have our own mission field, and it's right in our own families. It's right in our own churches. It's right in our own communities, in our own neighborhoods, and our own circle of friends. Jesus left his home in heaven for earth, and he left it for one purpose only, to seek and to save the lost. Why did he do it? We remember John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." We are made alive in Christ because of his great love for us. I talked about love with the children this last week, and that four-letter word, it's a strange word because we don't always use it in the right vernacular. Because we say we love our pets, we love our car, we love our job, we love chocolate chip cookies, we love Starbucks, we love Dutch Brothers, but that's not love. True love is when we are willing to die. That when we are willing to forsake ourselves for the good of others, when we are able to put others first in our lives, that's love. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the what? To the full, abundant life." Satan wants to kill and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life and the ultimate promise of life after death. I heard a story of W.D. Hinson, who is a great preacher of the past generations. He spoke from his own experience just before he died, and he wrote this. He says, "I remember a year ago when a doctor told me you have an illness from which you won't recover. He said, I walked out to where I live, 5 miles from Portland, Oregon, believe it or not. And I looked across at the mountain that I love. I looked at the river in which I rejoice. I looked at the stately trees that are always God's poetry to my soul. And then in the evening, I looked up into the great sky where God was lighting his lamps, and I said, I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I shall be alive when you are gone. And river, I shall be alive when you cease running toward the sea. And stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen from your sockets in the great downpulling of the material universe." We are alive. Praise God. We are alive now and shall live forever in Christ, and it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of him. So today, rejoice, for you are alive in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we conclude our time here this morning, I pray that we can all step out of here and say, I'm alive. I'm alive because of Jesus. Not because of anything we've done or anything that we've accomplished by ourselves. It's all because of Jesus. Anything that we have conquered, anything that we have fought for, fought against, any illness that we may have had or sickness that we may have had that we've conquered, it was not us, it was Jesus. And we are alive because of Him. We are alive because He has a purpose and a place for us and a reason for us to be here. We are alive in Christ. And I pray this in Your name. Amen. We're going to take our offering.